But I'm going to tell you, there's a reason why you're here today. This week, this month, has been so strong with the presence of God in so many different areas. I've been seeing God move in so many things. And the people that I've communicated with have all talked about how they've been offended in ways by God, or offended by the church, or offended by God's people. They've been offended by family members. Families are being broken and destroyed. Relationships are being broken and destroyed. And then I hear words like, I just want to know your name. I just want to trust you. It's by your will that I exist. You know, we put the wrong emphasis and value on the wrong stuff. And we do it all the time. And I don't understand, because we're supposed to know better. We're supposed to know better. We all have a ministry. Every one of you in this room has a ministry. And I don't care if it's to your family or to your job or to the community, but we all are called for something. I sat there and I was looking at this pulpit. A few months ago, someone was telling me, we need to get that pulpit fixed. It's like not even stained, and it's, you know, y'all, it's rickety. Look at it. It's like it was built, it was put together by different pieces and parts. And then it dawned on me, being rickety, put together with different pieces and parts, and in not being perfect, is perfect. Because that's us. Nobody better not ever touch this thing and mess with this thing, because this is us. And I go, God, are you serious? Why do you want me? And he says, because you rickety and you put together with different parts and pieces and you not perfect. So I'm going to use you, just like he's using you. Y'all, we rickety and we imperfect and we come from different parts and pieces. But man, when you put it together, it gets to work. It gets to work. And we don't understand why he chooses us. We don't understand why. But he does, because he gets to use things that are imperfect for his glory. So when it works out, he gets to say, see, look what I did, and you who I use, look who I used to use it. They did it because I did it through them. And he gets the glory. We place the wrong emphasis and the wrong value on the wrong stuff. We need to bring it back home and make it all simple. Put all the focus on him. Glory. Father, I just thank you for this time, God, that we can just be here in your presence, Lord. It is by your will that I exist. It is by your will that we get the honor and the privilege to serve you. Thank you, Lord. Father, prepare us for the word that you have today. Prepare us for what's in store, so we might be able to glorify you and use it to bring honor and glory to you in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship. You know, today was a day that we made a stay in that worship river. I was that close. I could have stayed there forever. Oh, glory. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Body the city. I'm going to tell you. Last week,
we talked about discipline and self-discipline. And we talked about how we can't move forward in doing things the way God wants us to do if we don't have some discipline. And two of the things that we talked about were self-discipline and divine discipline. And I just want to recap those. We identified that self-discipline is personal training that develops self-control and character, resulting in an orderly and efficient life. And you and I must practice self-discipline, especially in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about divine discipline. And this is where God's correction, this is God's correction when we step out of His will and disobey Him. There's a divine discipline that takes place. And we read from Hebrews 12:5, which said, "And have you completely forgotten His word of encouragement that addresses you as the Father addresses His Son? It says, 'My Son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you.'" And I want to pay attention to the part where it says, "Do not lose heart when He rebukes you." See, we place the wrong emphasis and the wrong value on the wrong stuff. And what the Lord was showing me is all of that has to come down to is the condition of what's in our heart. What do we place value on, and what do we treasure? And I started praying about, well, God, we treasure all kinds of things in this society. And He's like, yeah, but the only thing you need to treasure is Me. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in the steel. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that stands out to me. I'm like, you know what? It all comes back to what's in the condition of my heart. How I think, how I act, how I react to others and situations. What's in my heart? What's in your heart? What is a treasure? So I was like, okay, God, let's talk about this. What really is a treasure? He said, look it up. So I did. And He's like, treasure. So we talked about it. Can things be treasured? Things can be treasured. Yes. People can be treasured. I treasure my wife and my children and my family. That's a treasure to me. I treasure God and the ministry. I treasure being able to serve Him. I treasure being able to walk up in this house and know that I can sit at the throne and just be in His presence. And I get to do that 3-4 days a week during the week. A lot of people can't do that. Or live in places where they can't do that. Those are things that I treasure. So, how is treasure defined? Let's look at this. Treasure can be defined as accumulated or stored wealth in the form of money, jewels, or other valuables. Or valuable or precious possessions of any kind. One considered especially precious or valuable. A thing, a person that is highly prized or valued. I liked that one. A thing or a person that is highly prized or valued. So what do you treasure most in your life? What's getting the emphasis of your heart? According to the scriptures, everything that we possess falls into the categories of treasures. So let's discuss the areas of our lives that must be brought under control in order for us to be what God wants us to be. The proper view of treasure is God owns it all. Game over. Does anything else need to be said? God owns it all. Everything that we have, He owns it. Everything that you're going to get, He's going to give. He's the one that gave it to you. Anything that you already have that you're doing, the talents that you have, the skills that you have, the car that you drive, the house that you might live in, the food that you eat, the person that you married to and with or going to be married to and with, everything is his. Game over. We are also supposed to be trusted managers of what God has given us. So here's the thing. If everything belongs to him, and we recognize that everything is his, then he says, all right, if you understand that, I'm going to give you a little something to see how you handle it. And we're supposed to be trusted managers of the things that he gives us. Luke 16, 10 through 12 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? There are many biblical ways that we can talk about acquiring treasure. The Bible does talk about it in many different forms. It talks about it in working. You know, it talks about how you work and acquire worldly wealth and worldly treasures. It also talks about investments. In Matthew 25:27, it says, well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Let me explain this and what was happening here. This is from when Jesus was telling the parable of the master's loaning money to the three men servants. And one of the servants then took his money and he got one talent. Was it talent? Yeah, one talent. And he took that and he buried it and he put it and buried it away. And then when the master came back, he went and unburied it and said, look, master, here, I still got what you gave me. I still kept it. It's still here. It's in good shape. I still got everything that you gave me. And the last man that was thinking only of himself at that time frame, he wanted to play it safe and protect himself from his difficult master. However, he ended up being judged for his self-centeredness. See, we must stop making excuses to do what God has called or commanded us to do. And if God is truly our master, then we must obey him willingly. Our time, our abilities, and our money are not ours. It doesn't belong to us in the first place. Game over. Would you stop playing games with God's stuff? If you want to win, you must play by his rules. We're out there trying to play by our rules and thinking we can accomplish something or get something done. Wrong. You can't accomplish anything on your own. But with him, you can accomplish all kinds of stuff. Because you know why? We are imperfect, full of different pieces, broken. We're a bunch of parts. And he puts it all together and says, I can make you work now. With our time, abilities, and money, we are actually not the caretakers. We are the caretakers of what he's given us. We are not the owners of what he's given us. We only get a temporary timing to use what he's given us. So we're the caretakers. And that's where being trusted to do what he's called you to do. That's where being trusted with this little bit to see how you're going to develop and what he's going to do. There's some additional biblical ways that of acquiring treasure. Receiving gifts is a form. Like in Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Boy, that stands out, huh? Great lesson on how we're supposed to be. There's also another lesson in saving. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money and keeping it with your income, saving it up so when I come, no collections will have to be made. So some good lessons there, huh, y'all? The correct biblical way to use our treasure, things of God. Well, first would be to meet our own needs and the needs of others, as it says in Ephesians 4:28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that may have, so they may have something to share with those in need. So here's God saying, look, do something. Just do something. Get out there, use your hands, do stuff. Pick up a broom. I don't care what it is. Do something useful so he can get the glory out of it. Do something so you can use what you're doing to bless somebody else in need. It's not about you. It's by his will we exist. So if we exist for him, then let's do something so we can bless other folks. The correct biblical ways to use our treasure. Another one would be to promote the work of God. Malachi 3:8-11 says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and in offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. And we talked about this last week. The whole nation is under a curse because we are putting the wrong emphasis on the wrong stuff, the wrong value on the wrong stuff. What we think is important, and it's not on him. Continue reading. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I don't know about y'all, but I want that kind of storehouse. I want that kind of size. I want that kind of blessing. And he said, test me in this. Ain't too many times you get to do that. But here's one where he says, go ahead, test me on this one. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. And in the vines of your fields, I will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. See, you know, if you drop fruit before it's ready, it falls to the ground, it gets bruised, and it gets bad. And you don't want to eat that stuff. You want to, you know, farmers, when they go out there, you know, from Wisconsin, they go out and pick stuff, and they wait for it the right time, at the right season, and the right, you know, to go out and grab the stuff and put them in their little barrels and bins or their machines that go and get the stuff. They never touch the stuff that falls on the ground because it's not ready. So we have to wait. It's rotten. That's right. It gets rotten on the ground. So we have to wait for the right stuff. In fact, just a quick digress. When I do couples counseling, I tell young men that men sometimes always want to settle, go the easy route when they're trying to find a date. So they look for, and I use the analogy, we go for what we can go after quickly, which we can find, which might be that good fruit that's on the ground because it's easier access. Or we go for what's in our reach, right, close, because we don't want to have to work that hard for nothing. So I tell the girls, I say, girls, what you're supposed to do is you need to make sure that you understand you are the most prized possession, the most perfect fruit there is, and it's so high up on the top of that tree that he needs to work hard to get up there to get that prized possession of that, the sweetest, best, ripest fruit there is at the top of that tree. Don't allow him to settle for nothing else. And you stay up there until he finds a way to figure out how to get up there and reach that fruit. The correct biblical ways to use our treasure. Reach your God-given goal. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Let me explain this. During his third missionary journey, Paul had collected money for the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. And the churches in his travels had given the money even though they were poor. They had really nothing to give. There was nothing that the, so they really had to dig deep. And what really flipped Paul's mind out, he's like, they gave more than what I expected. And he commented about it so much that he had to talk about it. And see, folks, what this teaches us is this is sacrificial giving. This is really sacrificial giving. See, folks who are poor themselves, who had hardly anything at all, they still found a way to give. And see, the point of this giving is not so much the amount that we give, but rather how we give and why we give. See, God does not want gifts given grudgingly. He wants us to give as these churches did, out of the love for Christ and out of the love of our fellow believers. The joy of helping those in need is what prompted them. And it just was the right thing to do. So that's why they did it. And we can learn so much from that. See, the kingdom of God spreads through the believers of their concern and their desire of wanting to help others instead of themselves. So when we get that right, it all falls into place. We understand things like when people say we need to die to ourselves. We need to remove our flesh. We need to put on his armor. We need to, you know, do his glory and his will, be his hands and his feet. We understand those things. They make sense to us because we're putting our stuff aside and focusing on his stuff. Putting the right value and the right emphasis on the right stuff. The correct biblical way to use our treasure, another one is understanding the desires of our heart. Psalms 37:4-6 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday sun. I love that. Now, those are some of the right things. There are some wrong attitudes that we can take about treasure and our treasures. Let's talk about some of the wrong attitudes. Well, the first wrong attitude that I see so often, even with Christians, my treasure is mine. Mine is mine. I ain't sharing, I ain't giving, I ain't doing, I'm not helping, I'm not supporting, I do enough of this, I do enough of that, I gave enough of this, I gave enough of that. This is just, it's mine, is mine. Leave me alone, stay out of my pocket. Y'all think I don't hear that? Yes, I do. See, and when I hear that, I just pray for people. Because I know what it is. That's all flesh. Usually you can smell it before you get close to folks. Because that flesh stinks. Because that's selfishness. And Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather in humility and value others above yourself. So if we follow just that scripture, we could change the world. We could change our community. We could change the world. Putting value on others instead of ourselves. Valuing the right stuff. Another verse. James 3:16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Not just one or two evil practices, every evil practice. Psalms 119:36 says, Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Can Americans in this country be unselfish? Can we turn our ways to an unselfish gain? Isn't it all about what we can get, how we can get it, where we can get it, who we can get it from, and as fast as we can get it? God help us. What's another wrong attitude about our treasure? Well, we can deny God his tithe. Malachi 3:8. We talked about that, where it says robbing God from his tithe and what he wants. We talked last week about the 10% and the power of 10 and what that really meant. He only wants what he wants. But yet, not doing that affects us as a country. It affects us as a people. What's another wrong attitude about treasure? Well, we can disregard scriptural financial principles. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." I don't know if you know anyone that has pierced themselves with griefs over money or wanting money or being hungry for money or desiring money or think that you must have money in order to do stuff. Well, if you're a missionary, it does take money to do some things, but if you live a missionary life, you understand that God provides it all. We don't have to worry about stuff because he's going to provide it all. Missionaries live day to day going, "Don't know how this is going to get covered, but God's going to take care of it." And that's how we roll. Just like that. "Don't know how this is going to get paid for. Just God's going to, I'm believing God's going to take care of it." And that's what we have to do as Christians. We go through life living here worried about our stuff, our emphasis and our values on what we have and what we think we ought to have, how we think we're supposed to live. I mean, really? We have to have the best of this and the best of that. And no, we don't. We just need to have stuff that would be okay, just to be okay. My wife and I were talking last week, and we were talking about how, you know, when you get to heaven, what it's going to be like, and how people talk about, "Oh, I'm going to see streets of gold, and I'm going to have this many crown jewels on my crown. I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have that." And I started saying, you know what? I just want to get there. I mean, I just really don't care about if I, you know, for her, she's like, "I just want to sit at the feet and just lay. That's all I want to do is be in the presence and just lay there and just, I don't want to move. I don't need nothing. That's all I need." You know, and I'm thinking, you know, can we just keep it that simple? We make so much out of stuff that we don't need to make stuff out of. We just put the wrong emphasis on the wrong stuff. Whew. So where are locations of treasure? Let's talk about locations of treasure. Well, the first obvious one where we all blow it is right here on earth. But the one that we should be focusing on is in heaven. See, in Matthew 6:19-20, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves the treasures on earth," and we read this, "where the moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break and steal." So I'm going to stop there for a minute. So here on earth, when we store up the things that we value here on earth, our stuff is vulnerable. Everybody can get to it, mess with it, can steal it from us, take it from us. So we're putting value on stuff that really has no value. Yet if we store it up in heaven, nobody can touch your stuff. They can't mess with your stuff. It's protected completely. You don't even need a lock, y'all. There's no master's company up there. It says, "But store up for themselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. There are no moths, there are no vermin, you're protected, your clothes are protected, everything's protected. You don't have to worry about nothing. So we have earth and we have heaven. So we're like, okay, Lord, we need to figure out how to transfer our thoughts and our what we treasure, our treasures. So let's talk about transferring treasure to heaven. Matthew 19:21 says, Jesus answered, and I love this, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. We're going to camp here for a minute. If you want to be perfect, guess what? Only place you get to be perfect. None of us can measure up to it. Probably wouldn't even try to measure up to it. If you want to be perfect is his word. You must, not should, go sell your possessions. Anybody in here want to give up everything they have? Right. Go sell all your stuff. And only if you do that, then I might look at you as being perfect. Because then you then earn the right to come and follow me. And I read that over and over and over and over. And I said, Lord, I'm trying to be perfect. I don't think I can ever get there. I was like, I just don't think I can get to the point where you're saying this would be perfect. And for me to, I don't know if I could really do this. And he's like, yep, I know. That's why they need me. That's why the people need me. They don't understand. That's why they need me. They can't ever be perfect. See, when you give to someone in need while doing the Lord's work, you are transferring treasures to heaven. When you're blessing someone, when you're giving when you don't have it to give, when you're being the hands and the feet, you are transferring your treasures to heaven. And now you're starting to put the right focus on the right stuff. Because your focus is him and you're doing it for him. It's not about you and your stuff. Matthew 13, starting at verse 44, says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. And when man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Even a person who's homeless and has nothing, if they know Christ, they're the closest they're going to be to being perfect at that point. Most of them don't know that. I like to think that they might. But yet, even them, when I work, because, you know, we work a lot with the homeless in the community. And when I work with them, the one thing that I noticed that stood out to me is even them are trying to acquire stuff. They're still trying to acquire stuff. Even though their treasures are very different than ours. Things that we may not value, they would. This is why we stay imperfect beings. We need to put the right emphasis on the right stuff. Our treasure, or what we treasure, is a personal disclosure of who we are. Because this comes from here. It's a personal disclosure of who you are as a person, who you are as an individual, who you are as your character. What do you treasure? What do you value? What is important to you? Are you doing something because it makes you look good to the church folk? Or are you doing it because God is telling you, you need to get out there and take care of this? Because I need you, my son, my daughter, to do this for me. And you just obey. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything that you do comes from here. That's why when we talk about our treasures, our personal disclosure of who we are, so we become vulnerable, but we want to be vulnerable to Him, and we need to be okay to being vulnerable to others. Because then when we take down our guards, when we remove ourselves and get ourselves out of the way, we get to check the conditions of our heart and be truly be used by Him. See, here's the key. Where is